Matthew chapter 24, and then we're going to spend a bit of time in the book of Revelation. But just in advance, you're not going to be able to jot down all of these notes, but don't forget, you can get it on the website, you know, within a couple of days, and then it'll end up on YouTube as well. So you still have that going for you. But you can start by turning to Matthew 24, and while you're doing that, let's ask for the Lord's blessing here. Lord, we are so thankful for the Word of God and excited about hearing from you this morning, just preparing us for your return. And we ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the message is the coming tribulation. This is now part number 7 in a 13-week series on Bible prophecy. And the thing about Bible prophecy that just kind of slam dunks you is what the Bible says in the book of Revelation, that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about him. But so far, we've looked at the times of the Gentiles, the times of the Jews, the restoration of Israel, the perilous times that are coming for the church, the rapture of the church, and the signs of Jesus' second coming. This morning, we're going to look at the coming seven-year tribulation. The rapture of the church is the next event on the horizon. It is a church age event. Then the tribulation, which is not a church age event. The angel Gabriel told Daniel in chapter 9, verse 24 of his prophecy, 70 weeks are determined upon your people, which is the Jews, and your holy city, which is Jerusalem. And the first 69 sevens have already happened. And we are currently in a time period between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel, known as the church age. And when the church is raptured, then the 70th week begins. It's also known as a time of Jacob's trouble. It's known as Daniel's 70th week and as the tribulation. They're all one and the same. And they have nothing at all to do with the church. But in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 21, Jesus said this, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake." Those are the elect Jews of Israel in the last days. Those days will be shortened. And then Jesus in Luke 21, 28 said this, "For there will be great distress in the land," that is the land of Israel, "and wrath upon this people," that's the nation of Israel, the Jews. "And they will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." That's that final seven-year period. Jesus told his disciples that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Throughout the church age, we believers have suffered at the hands of this unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world, but this is not what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 24. This coming tribulation will be a time of God's wrath upon this Christ-rejecting world. But praise God, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 says, God did not appoint us, that is the church, to wrath, that's the wrath of the coming tribulation, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be removed from that wrath, before the wrath, by the rapture of the church. You know, people everywhere have dreaded God's wrath. Even those with little or no Bible knowledge have the conviction that someday God is going to have to judge this world for its wickedness. Yet very few really understand what the Bible teaches concerning the great tribulation, which is about to come upon planet Earth. It's not pretty, for sure. Now, we know that this tribulation period is 7 years in length from both Daniel chapter 9 and from Revelation chapter 11. It's Daniel's 70th week. And this seven-year tribulation period doesn't start with the rapture of the church. There could be a small time period between the rapture and the starting of the tribulation. It actually starts with the signing of a covenant, a seven-year peace agreement between Israel and the world, which is enforced by the Antichrist, which could be right around the corner. No other event in the Bible is mentioned more frequently than the tribulation. It's a huge subject in the Bible. And this seven-year period is called the tribulation. It can be divided into two 3.5-year periods. And we know that from Daniel 9, 27 and Revelation 11, 3. The entire seven-year period itself is called the tribulation, and Jesus called the last half the great tribulation. The word tribulation means pressure. It's pressing something together so as to squeeze it or crush it. This coming tribulation is going to crush this earth. First of all, let's look at the prophecies concerning this coming tribulation. I'm going to give you just a few, but they're all over the Bible. And this first one was given to Moses in 1450 BC. Deuteronomy 4:30, God speaking to the nation of Israel, says this: when you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. God promised the nation of Israel a land. He promised them a king, and he promised them an eternal kingdom. And then Isaiah 26:20, God says, come, my people, and enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation, another term for the tribulation, is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood, and will no more cover her slain. In Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, we kind of looked at this last week. We have the events leading up to and including the first half of this coming seven-year tribulation period. Religious deception, false messianic claims, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences. I couldn't help but think about that in light of what's going on in China right now. Diseases without cures and earthquakes. And then look at Matthew 24:8. All of these are the beginnings of sorrows. Like a woman that's about to deliver a child, it starts with labor pains. The labor pains increase with frequency and intensity until the baby's delivered. The judgments of the coming tribulation are labor pains. And what's being delivered is the kingdom of God, the thousand-year reign of Christ upon this earth. Now in verses 9 through 20, we have the events that occurred during the middle of this seven-year tribulation. Look at verse 9. For then they will deliver you up to tribulation. He's talking to the Jews. And kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Anti-Semitism is bad now, but it's going to be worse. Intense persecution for the nation of Israel. Another warning about religious deception and false prophets. And the lawlessness and lack of love. Look at verse 15. Matthew 24. Therefore, when you... He's speaking to the Jews and the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. That's from Daniel 9:27. So when the Antichrist sets up the abomination which causes desolation, you better get out of there. And that signals the last half of the tribulation period called the Great Tribulation. And all hell's going to break loose from there. And then in verses 21 through 28, we have the events of the last half of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation. Look at verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. The final 3.5 years of intense persecution of the Jews and those who come to Christ during the tribulation, a time of deception, destruction, and lawlessness like never before. And then in verses 29 through 31, we have the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Not gray glory, but power and great glory. Secondly, the prophetic names of the tribulation. There are many names given to the tribulation period, both in the Old and New Testament, but each one of them describe some aspect of the tribulation. For instance, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it's called a time of Jacob's trouble. Why? Because it's concerning the nation of Israel, not the church. In Isaiah 61, 2, it's called the day of the vengeance of our God, showing us where the wrath and judgment's coming from. It's called the day of the Lord a number of times in the Old Testament, and in every case, it's referring to the seven-year tribulation which is about to come on planet Earth. Isaiah 2:12 says, "The day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything that's proud and lofty, upon everyone that's lifted up, and it shall be brought low." Isaiah 13:6, the prophet said, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It'll come as destruction from the Almighty." Isaiah 13:9, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy the sinners from it." Isaiah 28, it's called the Lord's strange work and the overflowing scourge. In Deuteronomy 35, it's called the day of Israel's calamity. In Isaiah 34, the day of vengeance and the year of recompense. Daniel 12 calls it the time of trouble. Listen to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It's near and it hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There are mighty men. They shall cry out. The day of the Lord is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against all the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse." That's the day of the Lord. It's also mentioned in the New Testament by many names. 1 Thessalonians, it's called the wrath, and the wrath to come, and the day of the Lord. In Revelation, it's called the wrath of God, the hour of trial, the wrath of the Lamb, the hour of judgment, and Jesus called it the tribulation and the great tribulation. But the prophetic names of the tribulation are all over the Bible, and each one of them describe some aspect of the coming judgment. Make no mistake, the judgment of the tribulation is coming from God. Now, a panorama, sort of standing back and look at a panoramic view from the book of Revelation concerning this seven-year period. It begins with the breaking of the first seal in Revelation 6, 2, 1 and 2, which is a rider on a white horse. And it says this, that he went forth conquering and to conquer. This is the Antichrist. He will confirm a covenant with the Jews for 1 week, that final 77-year period. He will break that covenant halfway through, and he brings false peace. The second seal, Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, is a rider now on a red horse. It's the color of blood, and it says he has power to take peace from the earth. He has a sword which represents war, and they shall kill each other, it says. Worldwide war breaks out. The third seal, Revelation 6, 5 through 6, is a rider on a black horse, and he has a pair of scales in his hand. It's talking about famine and death. Worldwide famine then breaks out as a result of this war. And then the fourth seal, Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8, a rider now on a pale horse, not Clint Eastwood, but his name, it says, that sat on him was death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given over them to kill a fourth part of the earth with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the field. That's approximately 2 billion people by today's standard. Then the fifth seal, Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, is the souls of those that are martyred for their faith. Not the church, they're gone. But the believers who come to Christ during that tribulation period, they'll be killed for Jesus' sake during the tribulation. They will lose their lives. Then the sixth seal, Revelation 6, 12 through 17, is great physical changes on the earth. Earthquakes, the sun turns black, the moon turns blood red, the stars fall to the earth. In Revelation 6, 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. In other words, this Christ-rejecting world, once the church is gone, will understand that the wrath, that the judgment is coming from none other than God. And then between the sixth and seventh seals, you have 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are released on the world. They're all there. They're there now. And they speak the languages already. And once they turn to Christ, it's going to be worldwide evangelism like you've never seen. And there's going to be a multitude of Gentiles saved from the tribulation. In fact, it'd be the greatest crusade in the history of the world. Listen to Revelation 7:9. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Millions, maybe even billions of people turning to Christ during this time period. And then the seventh seal, Revelation 8:1, it says, silence in heaven now for the space of a half hour. And what this is, it's preparation for the greater conflict that's to follow. It's the calm before the storm. And the seventh seal now prepares the way for the blowing of the seven trumpets. Each one of them brings even more devastation to the earth and its inhabitants. The first trumpet, chapter 8, verse 7, hail and fire mingled with blood is just flung to the earth. More death and destruction. One third of all the green trees are burnt up and all the grass. The second trumpet, chapter 8, verses 8 through 9, is a great mountain burning, cast into the sea, and one third of all the sea is turned into blood. One third of all the sea life dies. One third of all the ships on the oceans are destroyed. Then the third trumpet, chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, a great burning star fell from heaven and contaminates one third of all the fresh water on earth. And it says, many men died. The fourth trumpet, chapter 8, verse 12, one third of the sun is smitten, one third of the moon is smitten, one third of the stars are smitten, diminishing the natural light on this earth by one third. These are all wake-up calls for people on earth to say to turn to Christ before it's too late. Revelation 8, 13, I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. In other words, another warning about the judgment coming. The fifth trumpet, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, it's called the first woe. It's a plague of demonic locusts that are released from the bottomless pit. And they're released upon unbelievers. They torment them for 5 months. Men on earth will want to die but won't be able to. It's a foreview of hell. The Lord wants to scare, can I say it in church? He wants to scare the hell out of people. He doesn't want them going to hell. That's not what he wants. Then the sixth trumpet, verses chapter 9, verse 13 through 21, it's called the second woe. Four wicked angels are released from the Euphrates River, which is, you know where it's at, it's in the Middle East. And they conjure up an army of 200 million who are somehow at least demonically controlled to kill another one-third of the earth's population. So by now, 4 billion people on planet Earth are dead. Between the sixth and seventh trumpets, two witnesses show up, Moses and Elijah, who are killed by the Antichrist. They are left in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and then God raises them up from the dead in front of the entire world as they watch, and they ascend up to heaven, and they still won't turn to Christ. Now the middle of the seven-year tribulation is the seventh trumpet. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 19, it's called the third woe. It brings lightning, voices, thunders, an earthquake, and a great hail. There's a great war in heaven at that particular time. It says Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and I like this, the devil loses. Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he's got a short time. And this is where all hell breaks loose. Probably at this point, Satan inhabits the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is not just demon-possessed, but Satan possessed. That's where I believe we have the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist then breaks the seven-year covenant with the Jews, Daniel chapter 9, goes into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, proclaims himself to be God, and begins a fierce persecution of the Jews like never before, which is going to make the Holocaust look mild. The Antichrist and the false prophet start killing Jews and the Gentiles who refuse to worship the beast and receive the mark of the Antichrist in their right hand or their forehead. And in the first half of the tribulation, the vicious plagues and the wars, they just sweep the earth. Flaming meteorites, poisoned water, armies killing millions, demonic forces torturing people. Darkness swallows up part of the natural light. Half of the world's post-rapture population dies, and then it gets worse. Now we have the last half, the blowing of the seventh trumpet, which triggers, it blows the entire last half of the tribulation. It triggers the seven bowls of God's wrath that are poured out then upon the earth, which is worse. The first bowl, Revelation 16, 1 and 2, a foul and grievous sore falls upon everyone that received the mark of the beast and worshiped the image. It's talking about unbelievers. The second bowl, chapter 16, verse 3, was poured out on the seas. It became like the blood of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third bowl, chapter 16, verses 4 through 7, all the rivers and the fountains become blood. There's no more fresh water on earth, for they've shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets. They want blood, God said, I'll give it to them. The fourth bowl, Revelation 16, 8, 9, power was given to the sun to scorch men upon the earth, an overbearing heat, nowhere to hide. In Revelation 16, 9, it says, they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they didn't repent to give him glory. God is absolutely just in bringing this judgment. These are Christ-rejecting people here. The fifth bowl, Revelation 16, 10 and 11, there was darkness upon the throne of the beast and his kingdom, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Darkness upon everybody who's in unbelief. And again, they've turned from darkness to light, or if they didn't want to turn to light from the darkness, so God says, I'll give you darkness. Revelation 16, 11 says, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they didn't repent of their deeds. The sixth bowl, Revelation 16, 12, the sixth angel pours his bowl upon the river Euphrates. It's dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And then three unclean spirits, it says like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and they go into all the world and begin to gather the armies of this earth to the battle of Armageddon against the people of God and against Jerusalem in one final attempt to destroy God's people. And then there's a seventh bowl, which is a worldwide earthquake. Revelation 16, 18, it says, there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail fell from heaven upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. That's 135 pounds. That's like engine blocks falling all over the place. All men and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. They still aren't repenting. Then the battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19, 17 through 21, at the end of the tribulation period, all the armies of the world gather themselves together. We're so tired of Israel, and we can't stand them. Let's just wipe them off the face of the earth. And what's really happening is God is gathering them all together in one place to destroy them. They don't even know it. See, the problem is the Lord Jesus Christ returns at this battle, and he destroys their enemies. Zechariah 14, 1, it says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken. The houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Then we have the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is all in chronological order. Revelation 19, 11. The heavens opened, behold, a white horse. He that sat on it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Then it says, his eyes were like a flame of fire on his head, were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except he himself. He had he was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white, fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Then the beast was captured, with him the false prophet that worked signs in his presence, and by them they deceived those that received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image, and they were cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword that proceeded from the mouth of him that sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. We talked about that last week. Then there will be the restoration of Israel at the end of this. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. God's going to give them what they don't deserve. And supplication. They're going to be broken. It's going to hit them in a moment of time that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was already here and we rejected him. And we have put ourselves through you know, untold trouble and persecution and tribulation for the last 2,000 years. And it's all going to hit them like a ton of bricks. They're going to realize. And then it says, and they will look on me, whom they pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Israel's going to be broken. And then all the Old Testament saints, along with the tribulation saints, who were killed during the tribulation, will be raised up from the dead and enter the kingdom. That's Daniel chapter 12, the thousand-year reign of Christ. But the tribulation starts with the signing of a covenant. It lasts for 7 years. It includes all the judgments of Revelation chapter 6 through 19, I don't know if you know this or not, but from chapter 6 through 19, the church is never mentioned. You know why? Because they're not on the earth during the tribulation. They're in heaven. This includes the greatest harvest of souls in the history of mankind. They're going to be saved then. It ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then it ushers in the kingdom of God. But to stand back at all of this and look, the Bible really gives us three reasons for this tribulation. Number one, to purge the nation of Israel of its unbelief. Prepare them for the coming of their Messiah. That's from Zechariah chapter 13. Number two, it's to punish the Gentile nations for their sin, for their persecution of Israel and their rejection of Christ. That's Isaiah 26. And number three, it's to bring about a worldwide revival. Wow. Revelation chapter 7. All of those things. So as we look at this, one more piece of the puzzle, and I know it's a lot of information, but it boils down to this. For us who believe in Jesus Christ, for us who are born again, we're told in Ephesians 5:16, redeem the time. What does that mean? Buy it back. Be careful what you do with the days that we have remaining. And it says, because the days are evil. We're to be about our Father's business in these last days. The church could be raptured tomorrow, could be raptured tonight. But for the unbeliever, listen carefully. Joel 2:31 says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And this is the best part. Joel 2:32, this is quoted by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're living in that time period. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've not done, no matter how vile your life has been, no matter how many people that you have wronged, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. It isn't about your performance. It's about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and I. Amen? That's what makes the difference. All right. At this time, we're going to ask our worship team to come up and